I know Pete has to do this regularly, but I feel like I need to apologise for my sweat problem at the beginning of today. I don't feel like I've ever needed to do that before, but today, if you see like drips coming down my face, I know it's disgusting and I do apologise. Anyway, for those of you that I haven't met before, I'm Rachel, one of the assistant leaders here. Great to see you. Great to see you today. And thanks, Dave. I will chat to you later. We are in the middle of a teaching series called Fitness First, how to live, unpacking the question of how to live life well. How do we develop physical fitness, mental fitness, spiritual fitness, and emotional fitness? Because we know, don't we, that each of us are broken in some way in all of these different areas, and we're not living as fully as we could at the potential that we hold within us. And I hope that unpacking these subjects together, I think it touches quite a deep place in us that desires personal change and transformation. Because the Christian gospel insists that personal change and transformation is possible. You know, we know that verse, we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's never easy, it's rarely quick, but it is possible. And we hope that over these few weeks, these practical talks will help to challenge and inspire us into some life habits that would lead us to health, to life to the full. In the first week, Pete talked about physical fitness, that kind of forgotten part of Christian discipleship and the importance of sleep and diet and exercise. And last week, Pete interviewed Will Vanderhart, who runs Mind and Soul, an amazing charity that supports individuals and churches to develop good mental health. And so if you missed any of those talks, they were amazing. Do catch up on the podcast on our website. But today we're looking at spiritual fitness. I know that many people here have been in the church for a while. This might feel like a very familiar topic. There'll be some here that have faithfully developed a deep relationship with God over years. But for others of us, talking about spiritual disciplines such as prayer or Bible reading or fasting can bring up feelings of confusion or indifference or even guilt and feeling of failure or shame. And if that's you, I just want to say right at the beginning, if it's possible, let it go. Because you're not on your own, for one thing. You don't need to impress anyone here, and you certainly don't need to impress God. You know, one myth of these spiritual disciplines is that the more that you do them, the more kind of brownie points you get with God. That sense that, you know, surely the person that gets up every morning at 5 o'clock, spends 2 hours in prayer, fasts once a week, knows the Bible backwards, that they are somehow God's favourite. And yet we know from the Bible that that's not true, is it? We know it's not true. God loves each of us with an unconditional and with a limitless love. The spiritual disciplines are not for God, for somehow for us to impress him. They are a gift to us that we might experience more of that amazing love. The disciplines don't change God's heart towards us. They change your heart towards him. A few weeks ago, I spoke about one of the Old Testament names for God. We were talking about Yahweh, the God who makes us holy, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have complete confidence approaching God because we have received as a free gift the righteousness of Christ. You know, that's what theologians call justification. However, we're also meant to look like Jesus. In our character, in our lifestyle, act with the same freedom, with the same love and compassion, strength, humility and service as he did. You know, that is the job of the Holy Spirit in us. But it's not an instantaneous thing, it's a process, and it's one that we also make effort. You know, that's sanctification, the process of personal transformation. And on that Sunday, I gave a few practical tips just on how we can partner with the Holy Spirit in that work of transformation. But one of the main other ways that I didn't mention then, because I knew that this talk was coming, was basically the spiritual disciplines. I'd say that these are the main vehicle through which personal change happens because we actively place ourselves before God. this theme of fitness within the Bible. You can see it. There's two places that I wanted to draw out. There's, if you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the second one. The first one will be too quick. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And secondly, in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, it says, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone competes in the games, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I love that when I was reading that line, I do not run like a man aimlessly, really stood out to me. It inspired me and it challenged me, because if you think of someone that runs aimlessly, they stop and start when they want. It's probably, to be honest, if I ever go on a run, it would be like me. They stop and start when they go, whenever they go. They have no goal. There's no motivation. There's no purpose. They can go wherever they feel like it. Oh, there's a hill there. I don't think I'll go that way. I'll go this way. It's like aimless. And I guess I would love to ask today is how are you running? Do you know where you are heading spiritually? Do you know how you're going to get there? Or is it just like fait accompli, you know, what will be, will be. Richard Foster, in his fantastic book, The Celebration of Discipline, says, God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving his grace. The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. You know, this stuff, it's not about religion or legalism. It's about receiving grace. Some people are shower people and some people are bath people. I myself personally am a shower person and would like one now. Now, I know traditionally a shower is the economic version of the two. You jump in, have a wash, jump out, that done and dusted. But there are times when the spirit of the bath enters the shower experience. You know what I mean? You know those times when it's like the end of the day, you're exhausted, you feel dirty and sticky, and then you stand under that running water, you close your eyes and you stop, and you just let the water wash over you. And it's rest, and it's stillness, and it eases that ache in your back that's been hurting all day, and you're refreshed and you're woken up and you're cleansed from that sticky feeling and you feel clean and ready to go. You know, I love that kind of shower. And in a very, very, very small way, the disciplines are like stepping into a shower. The shower is on. It's always open to us. It's always running. His love and his rest and his comfort, his cleansing, his grace is always there. But you have to correctly place yourself to get wet. You need to stay long enough to be able to get the full benefits of the water washing over you. And you need to keep coming back. The only way that we change is when we come close to the Lord. His presence is the place of change. Distancing ourselves from God always produces spiritual regression. Proximity to God always produces spiritual progression. And in Galatians 6, verse 8, it says, he who sows to his own spirit will reap from the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the he who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And the disciplines are like sowing to the Spirit. We invest. You know, there's this amazing biblical principle of sowing and reaping in the scriptures. You know, you have all the farming analogies. It's not that we reap immediately when we sow. But over time and eventually, we will see the reap of our harvest, of all that we have invested eventually. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, characterizes the many spiritual disciplines into two groups. the disciplines of abstinence and the disciplines of engagement. You know, in the disciplines of abstinence, we subtract. It might be things like solitude and silence and fasting. And engagement, we add things to our lives like worship, study, serving, giving, and confession. The power in the disciplines of abstinence is that we strip back those things that would regularly comfort us, and that we come to God actually in a place of need, because he is our true comfort and he is our place of healing. You know, for me, I know that there are days when I get back from school and it's been a crazy rush. The school run is the most mad time. I've come back from work, rushed to pick them up, come back and I'm like, I am exhausted. Let's do the washing up and put on a box set kind of thing. And it doesn't feed me. But when we abstain from things, when we take ourselves away from people or from food or from other distractions in solitude, then actually we come to God and we're aware of our need in a new way. And the thing about, and that kills the part of us that is slave to our desires and our wants. You know, we might want a quick fix to make us feel okay again, but those things kill the desire, the slave to our desire and wants. And the thing about the disciplines of engagement, like serving it, giving, is that sometimes we can actually think of them and we limit them to just that they're the commands of God because they're good things to do. But we forget that there's an incredible power in them. Because as we engage in serving, as we engage in giving, it's not actually, probably centrally, for the person that you're doing it to. It's for yourself. We are transformed. The spiritual disciplines transform us as we serve, as we give. God commands us to give because he knows that we need it. Otherwise, how will we be free from the influence of our culture where everything is about materialism and consumerism? So with those two things in the background, I can't go through all of the list of disciplines in any way, but I just wanted to touch on a few. What could this look like for us? Now, God is with us and wants to communicate with us in the midst of our everyday life. That is my primary way of communicating with him. But to make space to commune with God deeply, there has to be a place where we say no more to the noise and the stimulation, the demands and expectations that surround us at almost every point, and we are just alone with God. You know, ideally that might be some kind of daily time with him or regular time where you set aside time just to be with God. It might be a retreat, or a day, or just a morning, something once a month or a few times a year where you invest time just to be with God. In Jesus' famous sermon in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave some direction in how to engage with fasting and prayer and giving, repeating the same kind of theme. So I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Matthew 6, verse 5 to 8, it says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount holds an incredible key to developing intimacy with God, and that's secrecy. It's that place where it's just for God and for no one else. And you have to say no to some things to be able to say yes to God. Solitude and stillness are challenges in our generation where we are, you know, always contactable with emails or with Facebook or with Twitter. You know, we can find it hard to just stop. We're programmed to fill every space with information and communication and entertainment, and even more so in London. Like, if you're in a shared house right now, if you're a student, I can almost guarantee that there will be no communal space because you can cram one more person in to bring down the price of rent. I understand that. For families among us, I know many of us are living in small flats, and it can feel like everywhere you look, there's children and there's toys and there's washing and there's, where is the space in London to be still and to be alone? but it is vital that we do. When I was a teenager, through a lot of my teenage years, I basically used to have time with God sitting on a windowsill. I'd wake up early in the morning, sit on my windowsill, shut the curtains behind me, and it would be like this little secret hidden place of safety and stillness. You know, I am the eldest of four kids. There was loads of kids around. We had people in and out of our house all the time. So it was a full, busy home. And that was my place where it was just me and God. And I've lost where I was. And it was in that place that I really got to know God. And I remember even looking out of the window, I felt like that's almost the place that I learned to intercede. Because in that kind of early morning where the street is just waking up, you'd see homes that you knew, you'd see people passing. It felt like God taught me to pray for others in that place. And I can still remember the feeling of sitting there, just me and God. It was so precious. It was so beautiful. You know, time with the Lord is amazing. It is rich. Solitude is that place that people-pleasing dies, that we don't have to present a certain appearance or please anyone. It is secret. It's just for God. And in the presence of God, in places like solitude, it's also where our sin surfaces, in a safe place. When we allow ourselves time to be with the Holy God, we suddenly see ourselves more clearly for who we really are. But sin can be easily dealt with God. It's not actually a big deal. Confession and forgiveness are beautiful gifts compared with carrying around guilt and shame and just trying to hide it. And sometimes I'm aware that being alone with God, with just our thoughts, can be a frightening thing. When there's no other distractions, that is when how we're really feeling often begins to surface. But is actually, even though that's uncomfortable, that is exactly what we need, for it is that very part of us that needs to receive the love and peace of God again. It's only when our fears are given space to surface that we can acknowledge them, that we can give them to God, and we can feel cared and known in the midst of our deepest emotions. Otherwise, we only really allow him to touch the very superficial parts of ourselves. I'd say following Jesus without any kind of solitude is almost like welcoming him into your life, but actually keeping him at arm's length. We need regular times of solitude, but it's one way of training your spirit. So how is your secret life with God? How is that part of your walk with God that is just between you and him and no one else? Find ways to develop a secret place with him. And linked to that is prayer. You know, prayer is not just a thing that Christians do. It is the most greatest key in growth in your relationship with God. Prayer doesn't need to be complicated. We can start where we are. You know, the Bible is full of what we call like simple prayer. Just when we come to our Father and pour out all that we're thinking and feeling to him. The Psalms are full of it. The unedited dialogue between us and the Lord with no holes barred. You know, you've got characters like Elijah that sulks in the Bible. If the prophets can do it, we can do it. So chat to God about anything and everything that comes to mind. Bring to him the practicalities of your day, the desires that you have, the frustrations or the fears. You don't need to worry about saying the right thing to God. We don't need to rehearse our words or scale back our emotions or be theologically correct. We can come as we are. Say it like it is, whatever that is. All emotion is accepted by Jesus. It just might be transformed while you're with him. And intercession is another form of prayer where we pray for the needs of others. Intercession is like standing before God and lifting up somebody else. And it is the most privileged thing. We've been praying for a lot of people over a while, and we've seen some incredible answers to prayer. People that had not been able to have kids have had kids or are pregnant. People that was desperate to have a home, the home has come through. And we, you know, when you're praying, you come intimately joined with that other person, and it is such a joy. So where and when is your time to pray? Is the morning good for you? A friend of mine, he sets his timer on his phone and basically has 5 minutes to read the Bible, 5 minutes to pray, and 5 minutes to listen. And he times it. He doesn't go over that because he knows if he does that, he can fit it in every day before work. He's built that into his rhythm. As most of you know, we've got a chapel at York House just up the road. And that's a room dedicated to prayer. It's an incredible gift to us as a church. A prophetic statement, really, in the middle of the busyness of King's Cross, a place of stillness and of quiet, of the presence of God. And anyone is welcome to use that. It might be that you're going through King's Cross early in the morning and you could just come half an hour early and just spend a bit of time being alone with God. Or in a lunch break if you work nearby, or maybe even coming in an evening, just use that space. And in August, when hubs are having a break, we're going to have a couple of prayer and intercession evenings, Seek First, just to nights of worship and intercession, just to be with God with no agenda other than to seek his presence and pray for whatever he directs us to. And thirdly, the power of meditation. What we fill our minds with affects who we are. What are you filling your mind with at the moment? We train our hearts and our emotions, our minds and our thoughts by what we take in. You know, meditation in other religions or in other traditions is often about emptying your mind. Come to a place of stillness and get everything out of your mind. Christian meditation is different. It's about filling your mind, absorbing the Bible, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, sitting in the passage, maybe memorizing it. The Bible says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It guides you. It's the central way that God speaks to us and reveals his will to us. So when you read, and especially as you memorize scripture, even if you forget it out of your conscious memory, the Holy Spirit can bring it up. He can remind you of what you've learned in the past, and he can use it to guide you and shape you. But he can't do that if you've never read it. If one of the first things that you read in the morning is emails, I don't know how many of you wake up, turn over, pick up the phone, and it's immediate what's happened. You will actually be actively building anxiety and hurry and performance-based identity in your life. If you do that every morning out of habit, your inner person will be changed and you will act out of that. But if one of the first things of the day is to actually acknowledge God in some way, just a good morning, Lord, recognizing that he's here, maybe reading some scripture and reading a psalm or a proverb or something little that you can get in the habit of doing, that the first thing that we see is who God is and who we are in relation to him and what his purpose is for our lives. It won't change the pressures that you face in the day ahead, but you will have a daily reminder of who you are and what you're about. You will be building a different inner person of peace, security, and love. Find a rhythm that works for you. Punctuate your day with God. As I was writing this, I was aware that there will be people that find it easier to meet with God in different ways. You know, for some people, walking in nature is the way that you immediately connect with God. You know, taking a walk on Hampstead Heath or getting out of London will be just a vital thing for you because worship comes easily in a place of beauty and space. For others, you will most easily meet with God when you are doing things. You might be an activist at heart and you feel most alive when you're giving the best of yourself to help or to serve others as an expression of your love for God. For others of you, it might be when you study, as you read, as you use your brain to grapple with who God is and how he sees the world around us. We each need to know these more natural ways for us to engage with God because God uses our uniqueness and he uses our personality to meet with him. But just to finish, there'll be two things. If you want to make a change to your spiritual fitness, there'll be two things that you need. And firstly, a deliberate decision. We don't drift into change. If you just expect to be different in a year's time without putting in any commitments as to how that might happen, then it won't happen. So I guess spend some time praying, you know, what could this mean for you practically? How might God be inviting you into a greater depth of intimacy with him? And then make a decision. Maybe it is to read a psalm and a proverb. Maybe it's to do Bible in a year. Maybe it's to get up half an hour earlier to pray. Maybe it's to deliberately start praying for some friends or situations around you, to fast weekly or to find a friend and build an accountable relationship where you can confess your sins and your struggles to each other. I don't know, but to grow in fitness takes a decision. And secondly, it takes perseverance. As we are well aware, there are ups and downs to the human experience that is normal. There are seasons when we feel envisioned and energized and seasons when we're tired and we need to rest. These ups and downs of life are natural and are true in every sphere of life. And our relationship with God, how alive the Bible seems to us, how close and intimate God seems when we pray, is just the same. These things too go through seasons. And when prayer seems dry and the Bible seems dull, as it inevitably will at times, unfortunately, but the challenge is to keep going. Trust that God is working in you whether you are aware of it or not. C.S. Lewis wrote a brilliant book called The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, it's basically about a fictional senior demon writing letters to a junior demon to give him advice as to how to tempt away a new Christian from the faith. And just to note, when it says creature, it's referring to the Christian. But in it he says, he, God, will set them off with communications of his presence which, though faint, seem great to them, with emotional sweetness and easy conquest over temptation. But he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, he withdraws, if not in fact, because obviously God is always with us, at least from their conscious experience, all those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during those trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. God is doing something in the dull times more powerful than in the peak times. So when you worship, when you are in pain, something tremendously is happening to your heart. When you give, when you are concerned about your own financial situation, then something powerful is going on in your spirit. If the disciplines are hard right now and you feel like quitting, this may be, in fact, the most fruitful time in your discipleship. Satan will, at every point, want you to give up, to make you think that you can't do it, to make you think that you're wasting your time, that there are better things to do, make missing a few days, maybe you've made a commitment and you've missed a few days of what you've said you've done, and then suddenly that wave of guilt comes that separates us from God, you know. That's all just Satan trying to distract us. The fact is, he lies. You can do it. You're not wasting your time, and you have no reason to feel guilty. Persevere. Keep the vision in view of what God is doing in you to transform you into the likeness of his Son. You will reap what you sow. An intimacy with God, fullness of life, Christ-likeness are worth the effort. In that first verse that we read, it says that we will get a crown that will last forever. What you're building now will last for eternity. Let's stand together.